Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand everything about our situation here on the earth and why it's the way it is and what you've done about it and how we can take advantage of that because of the potential you give us to deploy your power through the ministry of the Spirit in your Word. So as we study it, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available free call and application. We ask this thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. When our verse-by-verse study of Romans were in Romans 8:25, at the right towards the end of it, last phrase, at the word translate perseverance in the New American Standard, it's the Greek word hupomone that can be translated patience or perseverance. It's often translated patience. It has to do, though, with persisting in this case, with positive listen to God's word. And this verse is done in a debater's technique. So this is the second half of that technique with a first class condition. So it's the first is the but if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. So this is the first word of the apodosis, or the then statement of that if then clause that's used as a debater's technique. And again, the conditions of if here, if and it's true. Then the present middle indicative of appendectomy. That's we wait eagerly here. In other words, we're anticipating the next step. Now, what Paul's doing here is setting up a series of hopes that, and hope, remember in the Greek, is anticipation, or expectation. So the series starts with the imputation of God's righteousness, the judicial righteousness to us at salvation, and our sins to Jesus. So basically that's a minus and a plus. It takes us and puts us in a position where God is justice is free to bless us, because God's justice can only bless God's righteousness. So that's the predicate for the whole process. And then we have the series of additional imputations as we run along the process. It takes us, these verses take it all the way to from salvation, which is positional adjustment to God's justice, to the evaluation after the exit resurrection, which is a complete manifestation of experiential adjustment to God's justice. Because at that point we have a resurrection body, and then imputed to that resurrection body are the crowns and rewards that we receive as a result of positive volition to doctrine through our entire lifetime. So there's a couple of steps in the middle there. And the previous step is the predicate for the next. That's the point. So it's a bunch of stepping stones. So we wait in our word appendectomy. That means to wait eagerly or eagerly anticipate. It's translated wait eagerly in the New American Standard, which is a good translation. It just says we wait in the Nestle Aland text. But we wait in eager anticipation. The present tense is a perfective present that describes what started in the past and continues as an existing result into the present. So basically, there's different kinds of present tenses that have to do with how the events or situation started and then how it continues. In this case, it's looking at the whole thing from the point of view of the finish. So it looks back into time for each believer to the point where they were saved, and takes the whole thing cumulatively, as we see often with God, as the entire result. So that's why you get the concept of a perfect. Perfect means finished or completed in the Greek tense. The present is a continuous linear. You know, and of course, if you have an aorist, which is what salvation actually is, it's a punctiliar. So the verbs define specifically the nature of the operation that's involved. This is a continuation of an existing result of being a maturing believer who functions in eager anticipation of the next hope out in the future. So as we see, these are stepping stones where the previous situation is a predicate for the next. And so God keeps leading us on towards the high ground of spiritual maturity through His conveyance of blessing to us. And then we get to the last point in time, as far as, well, there's really not a point, but in the status of a maturing believer in time, you begin to get undeserved suffering for blessing. And that's something we have to understand, is how God is actually able to bless us more because of the way He can convey, with the, as we see with the a fortioris, blessing to us in eternity. So in essence, undeserved suffering for blessing is a down payment for permanent blessing in eternity. And it only comes to the mature believer. You know, that's the thing we have to understand, or maturing. I like the word, Robert B. Thing Jr. uses the word, the third, I should say, uses the word maturing. I like that. Because Colonel Thing used the principle of it being punctiliar and as a mature believer. But it's really not quite that way. The beginning of certain categories of blessings may be, but when you're maturing, you never really ever finish. Because it's asymptotic. You're reaching the point where you're buttoned up against the sin nature and its function in your life. So you're never going to finish until you get in the resurrection body, because you can't get rid of sin. Sin's there. It's permanently part of you, even though it may not be functional that much because you have doctrine and you know how to rebound. But at the same time, you do have rebound. And so, in fact, John talks about the fact that, I mean, there are people that believe that you can become perfect. Well, that's actually not true. The word will describe it that way in the scripture, but actually it should be translated complete or mature. So, because you don't actually become perfect in the way we view it. We understand the Greek, perfect isn't necessarily how we view perfect. When we describe perfect, we mean flawless. That's not really how it works. Until we get to the resurrection body, at which point we do have flawlessness because we have no sin nature. So that remedies that whole thing. So all the doctrine you have then available is going to be fully functional in the resurrection body. And that becomes the target for the imputation of blessings in eternity, which is, of course, the final step in this, in the process as far as the Bible tells us. Now, remember, the Bible tells us everything we need to know about our situation here on the earth up to the point of the exit resurrection and shortly thereafter. And after that, whatever God comes up with is probably, it will be far more than we can imagine or even anticipate, but the Bible doesn't tell us about it. So this is a continuation of the existing results of being a maturing believer who functions in eager anticipation of the next hope out in the future. It's the middle voice of a deponent verb. Remember, the voice of the verb tells you which direction the action curves. In this case, it's a deponent verb, so it has an act. It's active in meaning. It means so that the maturing believer is the one who produces the action. Remember, the voices have to do with whether the subject or the object works. It works the process, the verb, and the middle takes both the subject and the object together. And generally, when we're working on spiritual advance, it's in the middle. It's either passive or middle, typically, because of the nature of advance in the spiritual life. Our positive volition works with the work of the power of the Holy Spirit to advance us. Or the Holy Spirit works on us, and that would be the middle voice. Us, positive volition, Holy Spirit, power. In the passive voice, which is often used, the Holy Spirit works in us to accomplish the result. In other words, basically it just shows the work of the Holy Spirit. Active voice, which is what we typically think of in a verb, is when the subject works on the object. And that's not even involved with spirituality. Because the only thing we really provide in the spiritual life is positive volition. We have no predicate for anything else. We allow God to work in us His objective. That's kind of how it works. And so it's a permissive, we permit God to function by our volition towards His Word. And the Word is what enables us to actually comply. So it is the declarative indicative mood that represents verbal action from the viewpoint of reality that describes the perseverance that's required to keep on advancing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ every day, and then use faith rest from that metabolized doctrine to handle undeserved suffering while patiently waiting confidently on God to handle it. So basically, this is talking about a mature believer undergoing undeserved suffering from a position of cognizance. So you know you've got, when you're in a situation where undeserved suffering is happening, which is a suffering that either you have nothing to do with, which a lot of things are like that in the devil's world. I mean, you think about what's going on this planet right now and the chaos that exists, especially as the nation declines, and as the whole world actually is subsumed into the devil's viewpoint, it seems, seemingly anyway, and even at a greater rate, and you have more and more bad stuff happening, and it's just crazy. But that's the way it works, you know. What's ironic about the time in which we live, is that you have simultaneously the ability to max out the spiritual life because of the availability of information, and the fact that that's compiled in a way that it's available to everybody easily through like the internet, and you have teachers that can teach it quite, they're not hard to find, and they communicate on the internet. So the information is readily available, and yet simultaneously, in the midst of all this potential, you have this chaos and disaster in the United States and the rest of the world. It seems like it's opposite. You would think that more and more doctrine would yield more and more advance, but that's not actually what's happening. Now, with some people, it is, but apparently, the number of people that is actually positive is diminishing, because as goes the pivot, so goes the client nation. So clearly the pivot's declining, at least certainly in numbers, but not in potential for individuals. So each individual is actually advancing, the ones who are. They're advancing more than before. Go back and think about the way things were back 1,000 years ago. How hard was it to learn the doctrine? How hard is it to get to the doctrine that you need to learn to advance? But it's much more difficult. I mean, logistically, you had to be in a local assembly in a church somewhere where the pastor or the teacher was teaching regularly. Now, they had that back in the first century. They were teaching in house churches all over. But then as the thing got more systematized and organized, you got these big churches and stuff, and people didn't. It just seems like it actually went downhill as it went uphill. And I think that's what you see happening. So, even here. But the potential is there for more because of the availability and clarity of the information. I mean, the tools available to learn the scripture are more available today than ever. And they're freely available to anybody who has a mind to have them. They're not hard to get. In fact, you can get it all on the internet pretty much at this point. When I started working with this kind of material, you had to buy software to do it. And I still like the way my software works in doing it. But everything I can do here now is available free on the internet. It wasn't when I first started doing this. And then you go back to when Colonel Thiem was doing it, he had to dig it out of all the books. Well, that's where I started, with the books. And you got these 12-volume set of this and 12-volume set of that and all these books. You got a whole bookcases full of books that you got to go through manually to sort it out. Now it's at the click of a button. In my case, on a hard drive. And then on the internet, if you're doing it that way, it's all there, pretty much, with few exceptions. So, you know, it's pretty amazing the availability of information and the clarity that it can be communicated if we're of a mind. And so that has to do with the fact that we have this enigma of advance and at the same time, in a large context, negative volition. It just seems crazy. But I guess that's just the way it is in the devil's world. And in a way, that's the form of the overall decline related to negative volition among the masses causes more undeserved suffering because of the chaos. And I believe that there's a correlation between even the creation in its status quo in the fall getting worse as people get worse. And Jesus talked about that in Matthew 24. And he said there will be earthquakes all over the place. Well, what's that? That's the creation reacting to something. Why? Why would there be an ebb and flow in earthquakes? Well, maybe God controls that. Well, he does. We know that. And maybe it actually gets loose. when there's less positive volition, maybe things go crazier. I don't doubt that a bit either. So that's the kind of thing that you have. And so that creates, I mean, natural disasters and things like that, and sicknesses, which seem to be more and more, illnesses, chronic stuff even, would seem to be related to negative volition in the community to some extent. And it probably is. Because you look at Scripture, you see a correlation between the Word of God and physical health. I mean, how you think can affect how you feel. Not just how you feel can affect how you think. So, you know, that's part of it too. So it's interesting to see how that all is working out. But anyway, for the mature believer who has the doctrine to handle it, God is free. Remember, God doesn't do suffering. I mean, that's the thing you got to understand. He permits suffering, but he's not the source. The source is the devil, the world system, and your flesh. The sin nature, the biological life that you have that's infused with the sin nature, that's in decline because of death. Okay? So that's the source of the suffering. In every case that you're involved with, you can tag that problem back to one of those factors. Either the world system, that would be where we operate as people, our sin nature, our sin nature infused biological life, which is in decline, entropy, because of spiritual death. Dying, you will die. And the older you get, the more of that you get. And then you got the devil himself who comes after you. And you see that, for example, in Job, where Job's adversity came from the devil, specifically. Now, the devil used agencies to fulfill or accomplish it. He used marauders and stuff. He used weather. He used marauders. I mean, you go look at what happened to him. It's things that happened in his life that the devil instigated or came to him as a result of the sin nature and the fallen state of the human body. That would be his sickness. All that involved was involved with the third parties I'm talking about there. And the undeserved suffering, I mean, he didn't deserve any of this. But the God was doing it for his benefit. Because he was revealing to Job things that he wouldn't understand apart from the suffering. But God wasn't the source of the suffering. The third parties were. That's why we live in the devil's world in a fallen state. And when you have an understanding of why things are the way they are, then you can, when things happen, you can be prepared to deal with it because you recognize what's going on. And a positive believer who's advancing in the Word of God has the doctrine necessary to deal with that adversity. And we see from Paul that he actually tried to pray away problems and God said, no, you need it. So that tells you, oh, and Paul's whole thing came around and said, okay, I get this now. I need to go through this adversity with a good attitude because God's advancing me in that adversity. And I may not fully understand or comprehend how exactly, but it is redounding to eternal reward. Because in time, God is limited. He limits himself because of the rules of engagement with the devil for in time. So we got to get to eternity to have God's unfettered blessing towards us. And that occurs, the first time that point that occurs is at the judgment seat of Christ. So our expanded translation of Romans 8:25. But if we hope, that is, possess confident expectation for what we do not see, and we do, then through patient perseverance, we wait in eager anticipation. So we're waiting for the reality of Jesus. I mean, that's for example, I've been talking about the crowns. The crown of life is rewarded to those who are anxiously anticipating Jesus' return at the exit resurrection. Okay, that's the next event in history for the church. I mean, prophecy-wise. I mean, the next event spiritually in history, in the sense of prophetical thing, is the exit resurrection. That's the predicate for the follow-on period of time, which is known as the tribulation. And none of the assets related to the tribulation are necessarily revealed prior to the exit resurrection. Now, there's concepts that are going, people always make to make stories about, you know, this technology is going to be something like a tribulation, and they go 666 and all this. Well, that may be true, but it's not necessary. Remember, the exit resurrection could occur in 50 AD. That's when Paul first talking about it in Thessalonians. And he told them that the next event was the exit resurrection. And the tribulation would follow immediately. Well, if there's technology required to implement the tribulation, it didn't exist in human life in 50 AD. Now, they're still writing with, I don't know. They didn't have any machines, hardly. A wheel, that's about it. Okay, so that 50 AD wasn't much different than it was way farther before that, till you get back to the flood. So the technology of the tribulation will be derived directly from the angelic sphere, if it's necessary. I'm just saying that. It can migrate stuff from the church. Yeah, that's possible, but it's not necessary. The angels can do all that without any problem at all on their own. And the beast dictator is basically indwelt by the devil, who has access to everything he needs to know to do whatever it needs to get done in the time frame related to that time frame, which includes all the concepts of 666 and all that. So it's just interesting. I mean, because I don't go with the idea that human events on this earth are doing anything with the tribulation. People make a lot of stories about that, but I don't buy it. Because I don't think it's necessary. The next event is the exit resurrection of the church, and we ain't here. Period. It's not for us to be concerned about. Our job is right here. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So we see here that everything starts with the first two imputations at biological birth. That's when we show up on the planet via the birth canal. When human life is imputed to the human soul, and it's directly and to its direct divinely prepared home, the human life will be in that soul forever. So basically, human life is imputed to the human soul that God provides for our biological life. And that's how we start out dichotomous. Now remember, we have physical life, that would be biological, and we have soul life, but we're, because of Adam in the fall, we're in spiritual death. So when you're born again, you get the third component. You get your, at that point, trichotomous. Then Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature, in the biological body, and that's the genetically formed home. So we have a sin nature that is conveyed to us through the gene pool, specifically the male chromosomes, and that conception, and spiritual death in Adam's original sin is imputed to that. So that's us coming out of the birth canal as a baby. And so that sets us up. That's the first potential, as we're going to see here. Our first parents were condemned by original sin at the fall. And they were saved after the fall when God clothed them with skin. See, basically, before the fall, nothing had died. Whatever was in the garden lived. How it worked, I have no idea. But it worked. That's what it says. Nothing died. So you had there was no procreation either. There's no procreation. There's no, I mean, very, probably no procreation. People didn't have babies. So the animals probably didn't either. The whole thing was set up in a static situation with life. And there was no death. And then they fell, and that starts the whole thing off. Of course, the first thing that happens after the fall is they're kicked out of the garden, and then Jesus comes along in the form of God of the Old Testament, and he sacrifices an animal, or two, or three, or whatever it took to clothe them. Because they had clothed themselves in fig leaves, that's what it says, in the garden. And God wasn't happy with that. So he clothed them in skins. And that was the first death in the picture of the dying animal, that was the sacrifices of the Old Testament from that point forward. and the patriarchal system that existed for the all the way up until the Levites. And then you had the exchange between the firstborn, who were the patriarchal system, and the tribe of Levi in Israel. And so, in other words, a specialized priesthood throughout the course of Israel's history that was performed by the Levitical priesthood. And now we're in the church age, which has a whole nother priesthood that works in an entirely different manner because it's all based in reality, not in ritual. And that's each and every believer in their relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So it's a whole different priesthood. Now, people mix them up because they don't understand it. But it's perfectly clear how you can understand it. And when you understand how it works, it explains how the relationship with God advances through the various systems. And now we have a universal priesthood of the believer. So every believer is a priest. They can represent themselves and others before God. And ultimately, the believer becomes that priest the moment he believes in Jesus. That's when he relates himself to God on the basis of faith in Christ. And that's faith righteousness that you get there. And Paul talks about faith righteousness at length. Not righteousness by works, no. Faith righteousness. That's the judicial imputation of God's righteousness at the moment you believe in Jesus. So our first parents were condemned by the original sin at the fall. And they were saved after the fall when God clothed them with skins. And that's in Genesis 3. Therefore, God's justice provides two imputations at birth that result in condemnation, because under God's grace policy, condemnation must precede salvation. See, Paul, God is in the business of setting man up for a better situation. In the garden, their relationship with God was on the basis of their persistence in not eating of that fruit of that tree. So it was a meritorious relationship. Now, the angels had already failed at a meritorious relationship. Basically, he was replicating the angelic system in human life. And there was a meritorious relationship. We don't understand the details of how that worked, but that's what it was. It was a meritorious relationship of some sort that the angels had. And they fell, or at least a third of them did, and maybe all. We don't really know. But at least a third of them remained in a fallen state. And so... And Scripture doesn't tell us much about that. There's a couple of verses here and there throughout the Scripture that give us an inkling as to what was going on in that time. Because that's pre-Adamic history. So, God's purpose was to set Adam up so that he would fail at his meritorious relationship just like the angels did. And then he was going to provide them with a non-meritorious relationship through faith, which is what he did in Genesis 3. And that's the relationship we have. So condemnation must precede salvation. The fall had to happen for this to occur. I mean, we whine and gritch and moan about the fall and the disadvantages of it all, but God's actually turning all these curses into a blessing. And when you understand that, it gives you hope. Because you say, oh, that makes sense. You don't get bent out of shape when something happens. You just say, okay, I can deal with this. I have the doctrine to deal with that. And if it starts with rebound, that's fine too. There's nothing wrong with rebound. It works every time. So if you got a rebound when it happens, you got a rebound when it happens. But sooner or later, you're going to figure it out. And when something happens, you're just going to say, okay, I get it. I'm supposed to faith rest this baby and wait on God with perseverance. So that means that God's justice must condemn mankind before God's justice can save mankind by faith in Jesus Christ. And so that's what happened with Adam and the woman in the garden. Now, we're born that way. We had no predicate with that, other than the fact that Adam and the woman fell. So we got it by the gene pool, and we had it from physical birth. But the problem is the same. We start out spiritually dead with soul life in a biological body. And it's got to get fixed. And when you believe in Jesus, it's fixed because of retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. The baptism of the Spirit fixes it. And we've spent a lot of time discussing that. The fact that you have these two together simultaneously creates a potential to be saved. But so this becomes a potential. The condemnation becomes a potential. And now when you believe in Jesus and you're saved, you're operating on God's power, not yours. Now that's where people get all screwed up. They think they got to be good people. Well, eventually they will be, if they think right, eventually. But God's in the business of changing us in our thinking from the inside out, and that requires metabolized doctrine and the ministry of the Spirit. And you don't get that right away. That doesn't just drop on you. You got to learn it. It's a system of thinking. And the challenge for us is to take the assets that God gives us and parlay them into that situation. That's called capacity. And that eventually becomes part of the target for God's imputation along the way here. So these two imputations form up to provide a potential for salvation adjustment to God's justice through the imputation of judicial righteousness by believing in Jesus Christ. So that's God starting us out after we believe in Jesus. And that's Him resolving the problem of our condemnation, because now we are saved. And there is what for Romans? We're going to get to it later. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Condemnation fixed. So no believer is under condemnation. They may be under discipline. God may allow certain circumstances to occur in their life to get their attention. Again, He doesn't cause the problem. Most of those problems are self-induced. You've got to think about that. I mean, the world and the environment we're in creates all the problems that are necessary to deal with us. God just drops a wall of fire for a little bit and lets them have it. Let's that in. Boom. And you get hammered because the wall of fire. I mean, you're protected by a wall of fire as a believer. Good or bad. I'm talking about believers, either functional or non-functional in the spiritual life. You're still protected by the wall of fire. So if God wants to discipline you, all He's got to do is put a little chink in that armor, and some of the devil stuff will come at you, or you may do it yourself. More often, that's what it is. The sin nature hooks you up, and you go with the devil for a while, and he puts you on a wild ride, and it isn't comfortable. Well, the point of that is to learn that that's not what you're supposed to do. God's word tells us what to do in every situation, pretty much, at least generically. So the challenge is to learn what those things are and do them. That's the hard part, doing it. The two real imputations at biological birth set up the potential for salvation. So we can understand that the entire human race, from the point of birth to the point of salvation, has hope for salvation. Everybody on the planet, because of their position in condemnation, has hope of being saved. That's why spreading the gospel is so critical and how so important. That's why there's a reward associated with that. It's called the crown of rejoicing that goes to people who evangelize. The person who dies before the point of accountability to God's justice automatically goes to heaven. So that covers babies and people who die before, say you're born and you don't have the capacity in your brain to orient to this stuff. Saved. There's whole categories of people in heaven that are in that status. They never had the ability to come to God consciousness. From God's point of view. I mean, that's basically what it amounts to. God didn't recognize. There's deformities that occur in the gene pool that cause people to have limited mental capacity. And people die before they get to the age of awareness of the situation. So you got a whole bunch of people that fall into this category of being saved on the basis of grace because they never reached accountability. And they're all saved. Everybody in that category is going to heaven. The two imputations combine to condemn us, but that condemnation has its own hope. So now we can believe in Jesus and move out with the doctrine and have the appropriate series of hopes that's coming along in the stream here. The two judicial imputations of all human sins to Jesus Christ on the cross and God's judicial righteousness as salvation to the new believer are the potential for the next hope of blessing in time from God's justice. So if you do have the mental capacity, then you have the option. In fact, there's many ways a person can come to God consciousness. And at which point, if you do, or when you do, generally, that's a better word, God is obligated to bring you information about Jesus Christ in this time frame. Now, in the Old Testament, it was different names, but same idea. So, because you have history of throughout the Bible, it explains various people and the way they related. And Abraham is set up in Genesis 15:6, is described as the one who believed in God, and it was imputed for him as righteousness. Well, that's the same thing we have. Only we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is a Greek word, or transliteration of a Greek word, two Greek words. So, I mean, so that's just him. That's his person. We're looking back at that 2,000 years ago, just shy of 2,000 years ago. And they were looking forward. So there's less information looking forward than there is looking back. We've got all the blessing of having the scripture. I've just been talking about all that. We've got more assets now than there's ever been on the planet, available to anybody who has a desire to have it, pretty much. I mean, in free countries. Now, remember, there are countries that have, all this stuff is not allowed, China being a major one. And if they knew it was coming in, they'd shut it down, because they keep people in slavery over there. And Islamville is the same, or Muslimville. It's about not unlike that. Now, they don't have quite the brain power to do it that the Chinese do. They can buy what they want. And their internet's totally different than ours. You go out and try to search for something there, and it don't come back like it does over here. Because we're in a free country, mostly. It's getting worse. And it's going to get that way here eventually. Probably. Before it gets over. Well, we don't know exactly how bad God's going to let it get before he kicks our butts out of here, yanks us out. Well, I don't know. It could get real bad, I think. Anyways, that's a whole other story. Salvation must precede blessing, and all such blessing must be imputed to God's righteousness, since God's justice can only bless God's righteousness. So that's important to understand. That's why faith righteousness is the predicate, not works righteousness. Works righteousness is what you do with what you know to do. Now, it may be right as far as it goes. But the problem with works righteousness is that unless it's motivated properly, it will fail. The angels are the indication of that. Faith righteousness is motivated by faith in Christ. It's believing. It's all about God's power, which is it cannot fail. So that's why it has to be faith righteousness. And Paul makes a big deal of that, because that was real important to him. Remember, he was the epitome of a works righteousness guy. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's what they did. They were constantly at war with people because of their demands that people comply with their ideas of what was true. And they were running the show in Israel, or Judah, as the case may be. I mean, you got Samaria, Jerusalem, and Judea. That was the scope of their business. Okay, that was it. Everybody outside of that wasn't under their jurisdiction. But the people that were there were. And some of them died because they believed in Jesus. And the bosses didn't think that was what they wanted them to do. So he was a killing machine. But Paul was, before he got converted, when he got out of Dodge. See, the problem is he was out of position. Well, it wasn't really a problem. But his mission took him outside the space that God gave him. It went up to Syria. Well, that's next door, not far away, but he was out of position, and so God kicked him off his donkey. And the rest is history. He had a face-to-face meeting with Jesus, and had a come-to-Jesus moment with that. So suddenly he recognized that he was completely wrong. Everything he was doing was wrong. It was evil. That's why he describes everything he did as excrement. Everything that he was up, and he was a big boss. I mean, he was a leader of the Pharisees, working directly for the high priest. So he was in a position of power. He was a big dog in that sphere. That he found out that he wasn't on the right page. Then he got. Once he recognized that, then God began to rearrange the data in his head. And he had the data because he was a Pharisee who knew the doctrine. It was just all warped in his head. But it was there. He just had to realign it properly. And once he had, then he became the most powerful teacher of Scripture in history. And he wrote the majority of the New Testament because of that. because he had such a background in the scripture from being a Pharisee. So God utilized that in his ministry as an apostle. Therefore, we have an equation: the primary potential plus the capacity equals the reality of blessing in time. In addition, there are two real imputations that are necessary for blessing and rewards in eternity from God's justice. These are the imputation of eternal life plus the imputation of blessing in time through the capacity created by God's imputed judicial righteousness that is in synergy with the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit that sets up a third potential for blessing and reward in eternity. So basically the judicial imputation, that basically God says your righteousness even though you're not, gives you, I mean, you're not experientially righteous. Positionally, you are, okay? The judge said you're righteous. No, you're still a dirtbag. Nothing has changed. Your head's still in the wrong place. Your whole idea is wrong. But now you have capacity to work with the Holy Spirit and learn the Word of God and actually develop a system of thinking that's based in truth. Before that, you had no hope. There was no way. You were not going to get it on your own. The most you'd get is divine establishment. And that is somewhat, that's better than nothing, but it isn't salvation. I mean, divine establishment makes the countries work. It establishes integrity in the countries. Freedom, marriage, family, nationalism. This is a problem we have here in this country right now with all these people we're letting come in here. We have a country that was, John Adams said it perfectly. We cannot keep this Constitution without morality and religion. Only works with morality and religion. Now, he's talking about Christianity. Because that's the only kind of... people have to have integrity for this to run. And we're reaching the point where the Democrats have loaded this country up with people that don't have those standards of thinking. And they're not making any effort to try to change their idea. They're not amalgamating like they used to. They're remaining in their own little segregated areas with their own rules, and they're destroying the country in the process. And that's just fine with the Democrats. Well, their daddy, the devil, wants that to happen, remember? He's after the United States. So this is not surprising. But you see what's going on, and that's, we got this fragmentation occurring in the country. And that's exactly what happened before. I mean, I've been trying to figure out, what's the predicate for this whole thing? I found it. The Byzantine Empire. Yeah, it's pretty cool. The Byzantine Empire was the first client nation to God in the church age. It was the eastern half of the Roman Empire. It's where Constantine set up the Constantinople as the headquarters of Christianity in the Roman Empire. It went from northern Africa all the way up to Romania and southern Ukraine. That's a big piece of real estate. They were a client nation for 1,000 years. Wow. And then they fell apart. They were destroyed. The same things that's taken us out took them out. And for the same reasons. So you want to know where we're going to be? And I don't know. It ain't going to take no 100 years. They lasted 1,000 years. From 400 to like 1400 AD. Huge. Look, it's an amazing study. And they were just like the United States. Only instead of being states, they were countries. But you look at what's going on there now. Syria was in there. Egypt, Libya. These are countries that, what are they now? They're what what Trump would call a crap hole country. I'll use a nice word. That's what Trump would call them. Well, they weren't that way once. They were once the apex of modern technology of the era. They were. And Turkey would be involved in this. And it goes all the way up through the Balkan states, Albania. Every one of these states have either fallen to the Islam religion, Muslims, or communism. And that's exactly what's taken us out. It's identical. I mean, I never put this together until recently. It's shocking. And the biggest churches in the world were there. Every church in the Bible, except Rome, was in the Byzantine Empire. Now, that's amazing. Talk about positive volition. They had it. They had it. All the churches that the Bible talks about, Colossians, Ephesians, the Philippian church, every one of them, all the books that were written, all the churches in Revelation, they were part of the Byzantine Empire. The only one it wasn't was Rome. And there's hardly any talk of Rome other than Romans. They're on the western half. Now, they played a different role here. But it was really interesting to go back and look at it. But that's what's happening. You want to look at what Syria is like today. Syria. That's where ISIS is from. They just killed a couple of our people over there recently. Well, last night. Day before. 2 days ago. Whatever. Soon. Lately. And Trump's going to go over there and kick their butts. Okay. Good deal. But I'm just saying, that's what the USA is going to look like in another 50 or 100 years. If we don't stop doing what we're doing. And we're not going to stop doing what we're doing. I'm just telling you, we're not going to stop it. It's going to go that way. Just like it did for them. And where the exit resurrection occurs, I got no idea, but it's going to happen at some point. Probably. I mean, unless there's someplace else for us to go. We'll see. Of course, I'll be dead by then. But people that are younger than me, I might get a chance to live in some of that. We'll see. It's just going to be interesting. Anyways, this is a system that created the capacity for God's blessing to the eastern side of the Roman Empire for 1,000 years. And the teacher was Paul, just like he is now. He was all over those places. So we see from this that hope is confident expectation of a reality before that reality actually occurs. Once reality occurs, hope is replaced with the reality, the actuality. Therefore, hope is a confident anticipation of a reality prior to the occurrence of that reality or fulfillment of that reality. So basically, we have a doctrinal perspective of that reality, and that doctrinal perspective of that reality is hope. That's why you have three categories of doctrinal perception. You have faith, that's the actual data. You have hope, that's the confident expectation of that reality that the faith speaks of. And you have love, which is how you interact with the system based on hope and faith. So that's how we operate. Our objective in life is to love the Father, love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and love our neighbor as ourself, basically, in principle. So that's personal love and impersonal love. So, for example, the judicial imputation of righteousness at salvation is a predicate for hope or confident anticipation of temporal blessing. So why is that? Well, when you have God's judicial righteousness and it's deployed into experience, then God's going to bless you because you are aligned with His justice. And under normal circumstances, that's what happens. But again, we're living in the devil's world. So there's a chink in that armor, or there's a twist that God's using the devil's world to advance His plan. And we're in it. So sometimes things don't happen the way they ought to. That's called undeserved suffering when that happens. The judicial imputation of God's judicial righteousness as salvation is not only greater in a fortiori. Remember, a fortiori describes what's harder and easier for God to do. So when God does something that's hard to do, it implies that the next step will be easier. So it's harder for God to impute His judicial righteousness to us than it is for Him to bless us in time. And then the next a fortiori, it's harder for God to bless us in time than to bless us in eternity. Now let's explain why. Well, for Him to give us the judicial imputation of righteousness as a salvation, what had to happen? Jesus had to die. That was the biggest thing He ever did. His Son came and died in our place. Everybody's place. That was the hardest. That was the heaviest lift there ever was. Okay, so once that happened, then God was free to give us his judicial righteousness. Now, parlaying judicial righteousness into experiential righteousness in the devil's world is not easy, but it's possible, and it's easier than killing Christ. Follow me? So it's easier for us to develop capacity from judicial righteousness in time after we're saved than it was for God to provide the ability to save us on the basis of faith and grace through imputed righteousness. Because that first step required the death of his son. And the second step just required us to be positive to the word of God that he gave us under the ministry of the Spirit and to follow the system. Okay, then the next step. When God blesses us in time, in the devil's world, there's limitations. There's rules. There's things you have to do to be, for God to be free to give it to you. Like prayer, for example. That's a concept you have to understand. Prayer frees God to bless us while we're in the devil's world in certain ways. Because the devil has put rules on. He says, if you don't pray for it, you can't have it. Now, we don't know that, but God does. Okay, so if we don't pray for it, God will want to give it to us, but he won't be free to because of the rules. But if we pray for it, he's free to give it to us. So you got to learn the rules. That's part of learning, becoming like Christ. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Learning the rules. Not only about the what, but also how. And why. So, anyways, God's freedom to bless us in time is more difficult, a fortiori, than blessing us in eternity. What limits God's blessing to us in eternity? Nothing. He runs the show there. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. So if you're compliant with his judicial righteousness in eternity, and you have a resurrection body, and you will, because you can't be there otherwise, you're going to be in a clean and green status before God, and he's going to bless you out of your mind. And he will. Because he can. See, that's the idea of the a fortiori. So the hardest lifting God did was in saving us. And how he had to save us. Through grace and faith and through Jesus Christ's work. That's why it's faith alone. Nothing else. We can't bring anything to the party. God does it all. The judicial imputation of God's judicial righteousness at salvation is not only the greater in a fortiori and the target of temporal blessing from God's justice, but it also is the hope or confidence of blessing from God's justice in time. So that status quo sets us up for blessing from God in time, that sets us up for blessing from God in eternity when we understand how it works. So they're all, again, there's predicates along the way. The first predicate there is that you get to be a person. You're alive. And then that puts you in the game as a person. And you can believe or not, and if you believe, then you're at the next step. They just roll right on forward. The real imputation of blessing at spiritual maturity provides the next hope. That's the confident anticipation of eternal blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Of course, that's the first thing that happens basically after we're the exit resurrection. When we get to heaven at the exit resurrection, everybody in the church is going to have their resurrection body, and they're all going to be evaluated during the tribulation. That's what happens in heaven while what's going on the earth is all hell breaking loose. Because the devil is given a clean and green down here. Well, there's a somewhat limit. He's not allowed to kill the Jews. That's about the thing he's not allowed to do. He can't kill all the Jews. He's going to try. But that's the final straw. And that's when Jesus shows up, when he's about ready to. So, you know, that's basically the only litmus test in the tribulation. Each imputation becomes the predicate of the hope of the next imputation. Therefore, the real imputation of God's blessing to the maturing believer is not only the greater in the second of a fortiori, but it's the hope of blessing from God's justice in eternity. So the hope becomes the next step. And every time you have a step, you got another hope until the end game, which is the evaluation after the exit resurrection, which is where the data stops. The Bible doesn't go any farther. I'm sure there's a lot going on after that. We just don't know what it is. And we don't need to know until we get there. But we'll find out when we get there. In other words, God's judicial righteousness that is imputed at salvation is the hope for blessing in time. And the blessing in time to the maturing believer is the hope of blessing and reward in eternity. Now, part of the blessing to the mature believer is undeserved suffering. That's the point here. And that's why we have the groan that we're talking about here. Remember, we're talking about the groans. Groans is suffering. That means, ugh. How many times have you groaned lately? Well, every time you walk outside and the wind hits you at 15 or 20 miles an hour and it's 10 degrees out and the wind chills zero, that's a groan. Yeah, that ain't so great. And it's been that way for 2 weeks now, it seems. When hope is replaced by reality, another hope is established until the judgment seat of Christ occurs. That's the final one that we got information on. Every successive hope is based on cognizance of and inculcation of God's word of truth under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. There are three points where God's justice provides blessing for mankind: as salvation, as spiritual maturity, and at the judgment seat of Christ after the exit resurrection of the church. These three form the entire principle of hope in the human race for the purpose of glorifying God. And that's why we're here. We're here for God to be able to glorify himself as he blesses us out of our minds. That's what he's looking to do. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to study this and the blessing it is to have this information so that we can parlay our situation into greater grace from you. Help us to do that to our benefit and your glory. And we ask this, thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen.